We're beginning this fantastic book, the book of Yonah. A book that is read as Yom Kippur is in its closing hours. We read it for Maftir. It is traditionally the most cherished aliyah in shul. It is considered the aliyah that usually costs the most in shuls where they sell aliyot, maftir yona. That's the maftir of the year. And when we approach the book of Yonah, we have to be troubled by a few anomalies. The first one being, the book of Yonah doesn't speak to the Jewish people. God talks to Yonah about going to the non-Jewish people, the Assyrian Empire. That's pretty unusual. So that's point number one that needs work. Why is a Jewish prophet being sent to this non-Jewish empire, the Assyrian Empire? And then the second question is, what are we to take from this work? It's a spectacular story. God tells you not to go. Yonah runs away. There's a storm at the sea. They draw lots. They see it comes out him every time. They ask him, what you do? He says, I'm a Hebrew. I'm running away from God. They tell him, what you do? They try to go back to land. They can't. What should we do? He tells them, throw me overboard. They throw him overboard. And then the sea settles. They take vows to convert. He's swallowed by a whale and then transferred to a female whale. And then he prays and the whale spits him out. And he goes to Nineveh and tells him in 40 days it will be overturned. The people of Nineveh repent and God repeals his decree. And the book concludes with the fact that Yonah has difficulty with this. And so he asks God, let me die. And God asks him, what are you so upset about, Yonah? Because I made it good for some people, you're upset. And Yonah says, just let me die, I'm better off dead than alive. And God makes this little tree grow and give him shade. And when the tree dries up the next morning, God makes it dry up and he's suffering under the beating sun. So Yonah faints and he says, God, let me die. And God says, you're so worried about this little tree that shriveled up and now no longer gives you shade, and I shouldn't worry about the whole city of Nineveh? And the book ends with that question mark. So what's the message of the book? So let's begin. Our story begins long before the Jews enter the land of Israel. Long before Avraham Avinu. And long before the world was created, when God initially has the concept of creating the world, so God invites a series of angels and tells them, I want to create the human being. And the angels say, he's going to sin, don't do that. And so God destroys those angels and calls in another series of angels. And the same conversation ensues, same reaction. They give the same reply. God reacts the same way. And this happens time and again until finally, God consults with the Torah. Finally, God says, okay, so man is not going to be perfect. And in order for this to work before the inception of the world, there must be the concept of teshuvah, of repentance. We have on tradition that God created worlds and they couldn't last because they were created with din, with exacting justice. And it was only when God proceeded with the creation of chesed, it was only when the kindness came before the din that the world could last. And as we approach this holy day, in 24 hours we're all going to be standing in Yom Kippur, we sometimes look at ourselves and we have great demands. And the truth is, we have great potential. God approaches us with kindness. And God proceeds with chesed. Before God looks at the din, God looks with kindness, with the loving eye of a parent who wants what's best for his child. And our book is about a prophet, Yonah ben Amittai. Amittai stems from the word emet. Yonah is that child that lay lifelessly on the bed when Eliyahu the prophet was by that poor widow. And the widow who had fed him came to him and said, "It's your fault. It's because of you. You were my guest. And next to your exacting judgment, I didn't deserve to have a living child. And because of you, my son dropped dead." And then Eliyahu goes up there and puts his spirit into the child and brings the child back to life. And that is Yonah ben Amittai, that child. And so Yonah has that trait from Eliyahu. He is continuing that trait of exacting judgment. And the word of God settles upon Yonah, and God tells him, "Go to Nineveh, that great city, and call upon the city, for their iniquity, their evil doings have come up before me. They have been so evil that they stand out among humanity. And their evil doings come all the way up to heaven and yell before God." So where do we encounter such a concept prior to the city of Nineveh? We have to go back to Sodom. It hasn't been since Sodom, since the Sodomites, that we've encountered this terminology. Their evil doings have come up before heaven. And so message number one of the book of Jonah is that even if a person is at that bottom rung, like the city of Nineveh, where they are so evil that their evil doings have come up, they stand out among humanity. They're not one among the masses. They are one among the masses. They are unique in their evil doings. And their evil doings come up before God. Nonetheless, God does not wish to see them destroyed. God wants to see them better. It's as though you're running a marathon and you have a crowd of 50,000 people cheering you on. "You can do it! Go for it!" Everyone's yelling, banners waving. That's what Yom Kippur is about. God is standing there and saying, "Do it! Come on! You guys can do it! Pull through!" So we're approaching Yom Kippur. If there's one day when they're rooting for us, it's Yom Kippur. And Yonah doesn't see things that way. Yonah has a few points. Yonah says, what's going to happen if I go to Nineveh? Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. Well, the Assyrian Empire in this point of history has already started exiling the Jewish people. And it is very clear that they are the imminent threat. And Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And Nineveh is the Hollywood of Jonah's time. Imagine today God said to a prophet, "Go to Hollywood and tell them that I'm really fed up with their immoral behavior. And I'm going to make a sign out of Hollywood. I'm going to turn them over. 24 movies produced daily. Well, 24 movies every day destroying society. I'm going to make a sign of Hollywood." Why Hollywood? Well, because Hollywood is what's shining on the world, right? Shining, I don't know if that's the right word. So God wants to send a message to the world, and God also wants to send a message to Nineveh. We sometimes think that if the writing's on the wall, if it's clear as day that something's going to happen, so then, okay, you know, at this point it's going to happen. And our sages teach us time and again that that's not the way that God works. When the writing's on the wall, all it means is that the warning is louder. It does not mean that something has to happen. Even if the sharp blade is already placed on the person's neck, the guillotine isn't on top anymore. It's here. All they got to do is let go. It's touching his neck. He should not withhold from asking mercy. Yesterday I was standing and a guy walked over and asked, do I have to fast on Yom Kippur? I just had open heart surgery last week. So as we're talking, he says, you know who I am? I say, no. He says, I'm from Battalion 101. You guys know what Battalion 101 is? That was the battalion of Ariel Sharon. That was a battalion that did a lot of things in the history of the state of Israel. He says to me, you want to hear a story, what it means, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad? I had to advance, and there were two Arabs standing guard in front of me. And I walk up to them, and I pull out my Uzi, we didn't have M16s back then, and I pull the trigger, and it doesn't fire. And I pull again, and it doesn't fire, and I'm pulling, and it doesn't fire. So I have no choice. These two guys are there. Now they've turned to me and I can't shoot them. My gun's stuck. So I pull out my bayonet and I decide, okay, I'm going to charge. I pick up my bayonet to stab one of them. He bites off my finger and he picks up the finger and shows me half the finger is missing. He says to me, at that moment I knew they have guns, I don't. My gun isn't working. I said with all my might, Shema Yisrael, I knew it was over. It was over for them. It wasn't over for him. He said, I took that bayonet. I felt his ribs with that bayonet. I finished one and then the other with the bayonet. They had guns. He said, I didn't think I'd walk out alive. I said, Shema, because I thought it was over. I knew I lost a finger. I knew they had guns and I didn't. We had a king, Chizkiyo. And Chizkiyo never wed, he never got married, because he saw that he would have children that would be problematic for the Jewish people, and he did, he was right. His son brought idol worship, filled Jerusalem with blood, he was a murderer, and he caused the destruction of the temple. So God sends his cousin Isaiah, Yeshaya the Navi, to tell him, you're going to die, and you're not going to have anything in the world to come. And Chizkiyo says, what's this all about? I know I'm sick in bed, but why should I die and not merit the world to come? And Yeshaya tells him, because you weren't busy moving the world forward. You weren't Osik Bipiri of Erivia. You never got married. So Chizkiyo says, because you know as well as I that the way the winds are brewing, I'm going to have a kid who's not going to be good for the Jewish people. So what does Yeshaya tell him? He tells him, why do you think you should be involved in God's calculations? You have a commandment to bring children to the world, you do yours. Turns out that, okay, we won't skip to the end. We'll get there in a second. So Chizkiyah says, so because of that, I'm going to die and not merit the world to come. You know what? I accept. If that's what God wants, give me your daughter, Isaiah the prophet. You're my cousin. Maybe your merit, you're a prophet, I'm a king, we'll have a good kid. And Isaiah says, wait, I just told you something. God said, you're dead. It's over. You're dying. You're not getting out of bed. And you're not meriting the world to come. At which point Chizkiyah says, Ben Amos. Not a very respectful way to call the prophet. Son of Amos, you have anything else to say? Did you finish your prophecy? Then leave. Because I have a tradition from our mutual grandfather, they were cousins, from King David. Even if the sharp sword is laying on one's neck, he still has what to talk about. And so he prays to God, and a few moments later, God repeals the decree, and he is granted 15 more years. So it's not the doctor that came out with a verdict and said there's no future. It's God himself who said there's no future, it's over. And one of the messages of the book of Yonah is that it is never over. Even if God walked into the scene and said it's over, it's not over. Because God doesn't want it to be over. When God shows us the writing on the wall and there's an atomic missile, it's not over. There's a knife laying on the person's neck. It's not over. All it means is that we got to work harder, but it's not over. And so the second message of the book of Yonah is that it's never over. So Yonah is going to the city of, he's sent to the city of Nineveh with a message, and the idea of the message is repeal this decree. Don't just sit there and say, well, what can I do? This is the decree. This is the year I'm meant to have, right? I haven't had a shidduch in 3 years. Why should I think I'm going to get married this year? The shadchan tells me she hates me, so I'm never going to get married. It's over. No, it's not over. Who runs the show? Very often in life, we're faced with situations where it doesn't seem like anything good's going to come of this. You know how many times couples think it's over, they're never going to work things out? It's not over. It just means you got to work harder. And so the second message of the book of Yonah is that we should never give up. Even a city as bad as Nineveh, they stood out in their evil doings. God decreed they're going to be overturned like Sodom. They can still change it. And they do. Now Yonah looks at this situation and he has a problem. Problem number one is that he says, God is going to let them get away with this. They're not going to do real tshuva. They're going to be brazen. They're going to remain pagans. They're not going to fix everything about themselves. And I know the way God works. God's easygoing, so to speak. God's willing to forgive even if they're not perfect. And that is the third message of the book of Yonah. That God does not expect perfection from us. We have to do our best. And we have to at least do something. We have to try. And we have to... You try a little bit, God budgets. You try a lot, you get more, obviously. Every person is supposed to do his best. But even if he doesn't do his best, and that's the third message of the book of Yonah, even if you didn't do your best, God is willing to repeal the decree. And we mentioned this a few times this week, that when people go to be witnesses at a wedding ceremony, the one who is ordaining the wedding ceremony tells the witnesses, do tshuva. They're not going to do an in-depth tshuva at that moment. All they're going to do is think, I want to be better, God. If every Friday afternoon I'm shaving a minute before Shabbos, I want to change that. And then even though it could be that until now they were disqualified from being witnesses because every Friday afternoon they're shaving that minute into Shabbos, so then they're not really qualified kosher witnesses. But the fact that they had a thought, God, I want to change, that's enough. That qualifies them. Because that in and of itself is step number one of tshuva. And it's not only halachic, it's not only from our perspective down here, it's also spiritual, it's also from God's perspective up there. And so Yonah says, the goyim kovei tshuvaim, you know, it's superficial, and when something's superficial, so you can make one Schindler's List, that you can make one good thing come out of Hollywood, that doesn't mean that everything else that's going to come out of Hollywood is good. So the city of Nineveh can do one thing that's right. I know where the city of Nineveh is headed, and Yonah is right. The Navi clearly says they did not do a complete tshuva. The Navi in the book of Nahum clearly says that shortly thereafter they returned to their sinful ways and God did decree to destroy the city of Nineveh. Yonah is right. And what bothers Yonah even more is that in his going to the city of Nineveh, they will repent. And then in heavens there will be a claim against Israel. Here, your arch enemy, look at the Assyrians. One prophet, they did tshuva. You Hebrews, you people of Israel, you're God's men. How many prophets has God been sending you? You didn't repent. And then the Assyrian Empire will have an even greater claim in heavens to continue their advancements and ultimately exile the Jewish people. This was the greatest Holocaust in Jewish history. When the 10 tribes were exiled, you're talking about the greatest Holocaust in Jewish history. And Yonah sees that he is at that pivotal point where if he continues the way God tells him to go, well, he's going to be the one that causes it. What is God telling him now? I'm going to turn over Germany. Go tell the Germans to do a little bit of repentance and then they'll get away with it. Imagine a prophet getting that prophecy. 1935, God tells him. 1928, go to Germany, talk to them. They should do tshuva. And he knows that in his speech, well, they'll go and they'll return their thefts a little bit. And then they won't be overturned. What prophet would go to Germany and give that prophecy? He knows what's going to ensue. He knows the 6 million are going to burn. Well, it was worse than 6 million. Yonah knew that when he goes to the Assyrian Empire and he goes to Nineveh, the capital of the Assyrian Empire, and he tells them, you guys, God's going to overturn you. They're going to look at him and there's a good chance that they're going to listen. And then they're going to be able to continue with their annihilation of the Jewish people. And so Yonah, faced with this question, says, God hasn't yet told me what to say. I am not yet a prophet. God just told me, I want you to go give them some mussar, talk to them about being better people, give speeches. And so Yonah packs his bags and runs out to the sea. Vayakom Yonah livroach Tarshisha milifnei Hashem. He's running away from the prophecy. He figures, let me get out of this before it is a direct prophecy. And Yonah figures, if God wants me dead, let it be so. I have to protect my people. Yonah tavak voda ben. Yonah was seeking the honor of God's children. Yonah says, all our great leaders were willing to put their life on the line for the people of Israel. Well, so am I. And so Yonah goes down to Jaffa, the port city, Vayered Yafo, Fasagimo, Vayimtao, Niyah Ba'at Tarshish. He found a ship that had just settled in, had just come in from Tarshish. Ordinarily, when a ship comes into port, it takes a few days. The sailors want to rest until you get new customers. Yonah is a wealthy man. Vayiten Schara, he gives the full wages. He doesn't want a full ship. He knows that he might cause the ship to sink. And so why should he endanger more people? And so Yonah goes and pays. He says, I'll cover all the fares. Let's set sail. Vayered ba lavoi mehem Tarshisha milifnei Hashem. He goes into the ship and he says, let's go out to Tarshish. He's running away from God. He figures, if I go out to the desert all alone, well, once a prophet has had prophecy in Israel, he could have prophecy again in Chutzlarts. If I go out to the ship, the seasickness will cause me to be discombobulated. I'm not going to be feeling well. I won't be able to have prophecy, even though I began my prophecy in Israel. And a prophet who once had prophecy in Israel can again have prophecy in Chutzlarts. So technically, to what avail was it to go out to the ship? Yonah figures, I'll be out in the ship, I won't be able to have prophecy. Pasuk Daled, Vashem etil ruach gedola el hayam. And so God made a whirlwind within the sea. Vayisal gadol bayam, within the sea there was a great whirlwind. It wasn't like there were great winds out there. The other ships were sailing fine. Around this boat, suddenly there's a whirlwind. There's tremendous turbulence. There, around that ship, Vaoniachi Shevali Shavir. And the ship, it seemed like it was going to crack. The sailors couldn't see how the ship is going to handle the waves, the turbulence going up and down. It can't keep up with the speed of the sea. So the sailors were scared. Each one started calling out to his God. They threw out the vessels into the sea. They figured if the ship is lighter, it'll be able to go with the waves more quickly. It'll sink. It's less likely to sink. And Yonah goes down to the Sifina. Sifina means ship, but it's not like Oniya. Sifina comes from the word Safun, hidden. Yonah goes down to the bottom of the ship that's underwater. He goes to sleep. Yonah figures, it's over. So let me die first and then they'll be saved. I'm on the bottom floor. Usually when there's a shipwreck, you go to the top floor. You don't go to the bottom floor. But he wants to be on the bottom floor. He figures the first place to drown is whoever's on the bottom floor. Maybe I'll drown and they'll be saved. He lies down and he falls asleep. Could you imagine that? You guys ever on a plane when there's turbulence? Here there's turbulence where they think they're going to die. And Yonah goes to sleep. How could he go to sleep at a time like this? Because Yonah is not perturbed. Yonah feels like he is serving his purpose in life right now. He's doing what's right. And that is the fourth message of the book of Yonah. Sometimes we are unprepared to realize that the mitzvos we think we're doing are really not mitzvos. Sometimes a person is ready to kill other people. People are willing to do the most terrible acts. And they're certain that they're doing mitzvot. And that is the story of Yonah. Yonah is confident that he is in the right. And that is why Yonah can go to sleep and fall asleep. And so the captain comes to him and says, what's wrong with you? How could you sleep at a time like this? Get up, call out to your God. Maybe God will have mercy on us and we won't be lost. They're looking around. They see every other ship is traveling calmly, And only around their ship do they see this turbulence. So that one says to his friend, let's draw lots. Let's see whose fault this is, because something's going on here. The God of the sea isn't happy with us, and someone here has done something to upset the God of the sea. So they start drawing lots. They put everyone's name on a lot. They draw a lot. Out comes the lot on Yonah. Okay, Yonah. They throw the lot back in. They mix it up. They draw a second time. Yonah. They put it back in. Mix it up. Draw a third time. Yonah. Time after time. It's Yonah. So they're gentle people. They say, okay. Could you tell us, who do you think is causing all of this to happen? They're very gentle. They've drawn lots time and again and again, and every time it comes out to Yonah. They ask him, what work do you do? Maybe you're a thief. Where are you coming from? Maybe your people have sinned against the God. Maybe the country you came from sinned against God. Maybe the country you're from originally sinned against God. Maybe there's someone else. They're trying to find an area where maybe it's not his fault. That's the best way. If you want to understand what someone did wrong, first remove blame. Hear more about him. He says, now I'm a Hebrew. I fear the God of the who made the heavens. He made the sea. You can't bribe him. And he's in full control over what's going on here. And it's not about my people. It's me. And he tells them, I'm running away from God. So they ask him, what'd you do? Now that he told them he's running from God. So this answers all their questions.
How does this answer all their questions?
He says, I'm a Hebrew, and the Hebrews travel the sea normally, and the sea doesn't react like this to them. The sea doesn't react to their land like this. The sea doesn't react this way to the area I'm coming from. We live by the port cities where we're okay at sea. We don't have this. They asked him, what work does he do? He said, I'm a man who fears God. I'm a prophet. There's no reason that the sea should have any issue with my job. I'm not a thief. I've done nothing wrong in that sense. And I fear Hashem who rules the sea. And that's how he's answering them. At the end of the day, you want to know what's happening here? It's because I've done something against Hashem who runs the sea. So, if he's a man of God, and he's got all the answers, and he's saying, the sea is it's God that's upset at me, so they say to him, so tell us, so then you want to do tshuva? Yonah, if you're running away from God, what are we going to do? He told them. It says in Pasuk Yud, he told them. That's Pasuk Yud. He told them he's running from God. So they tell him, maybe do tshuva. Maybe tell God you'll do what he wants. You'll go to Nineveh. And then everything will work out. We'll bring you to Nineveh. We'll bring you to Israel. And then the sea will calm down. And Yonah says no. Yonah is holding his ground. I've done nothing wrong. I'm doing like all the giants of the Jewish people. I'm willing to give up my life and I will not be the cause of this Holocaust. Vayomer aleihem, so Yonah says to them, Sa'uni vatiluni elayam. Yonah says, I'm not going to Nineveh. So God knows that. And then this turbulence is not here to get me to go to Nineveh because I'm doing right. But it's come to punish me. I haven't done what God says. So, I know that if you guys continue in the direction of Tarshish, you're helping me in doing what's wrong. So the only solution is throw me to the sea. And then the sea Well, be silent, ki yodeh ani, because I'm certain, ki v'sheli asar ha'gadol hazeh aleichem, that all of this is because of me. You guys have nothing to worry about. The second I sink, everything will calm down. So, the sailors, we see they're exceptional people. V'yachteru anashim nashiv le'yabashah. They're not giving in so easy. They start working hard to get back to Jaffa, to get back to the port. They figured maybe we'll shipwreck the sea next to dry land. We'll crash into the rocks, whatever, but at least we'll have some survivors. We'll take a human being and throw him overboard. But the sea was so turbulent against them, they couldn't go back. Vayikre'u el Hashem. So now they see God's hand over here. And they're about to commit murder. So Yonah is telling them, don't worry, you guys throw me in, everything's going to be okay. And they're thinking, well, if he's right and we throw him overboard, what's God going to do to us? So they call out to Hashem, Vayomeru, and they say, Ah, na Hashem, please Hashem, al nanuv dabenev sheishaze. If we don't throw him overboard, God, we're all going to die. We shouldn't all have to die because of him. He says he's done the sin, so don't cause us all to die because of him. And if we throw him in the overboard, v'altiten alenu dam naki. So then you can't hold us accountable as though we've spilled clean blood, because well, what can I do? What can we do? They say. Because Hashem, you control the nature, and you've put us into this predicament. So, what can we do? Vayisu et Yonah vayitilu el hayam. So they lifted Yonah and they threw him in. They lifted him, they put him in down to his feet. The waters calmed down, they pulled him back into the ship. The waters went crazy again. They put him back in, this time they didn't get calm till he went down to his navel. Everything's calm. They pull him back in again. They pull him back onto the boat. Everything goes crazy. They put him back in. This time it's down to his shoulders, down to his neck. Until one more time, and they see it's not going to calm down until they let him go. And so they let him go. And Yonah is sure that it's over. They throw him in, and the sea settles from its anger. And the people had great fear of God. They brought sacrifices to God and they took vows, which they never kept. Another lesson of the book of Jonah. Because Jonah later on says, Chasdam, I know that they were very dedicated in the moment, the heat of the moment. We stand in Yom Kippur, we say all kinds of things, and what's going to stay of it the next day? What's going to be the day after? So another message of Yom Kippur is we shouldn't be like these sailors. There's a Midrash that says that these sailors did live up to their vows, and about them we say, Val Gerei Tzedek in Davening. Al Tzadikim Val Chasidim Val Ziknei Val Pleita Val Gerei Tzedek. That's these types of Gerim.
That helped with your comparison. This is the thing of the day between Yonah and Cherubim.
That what?
Right? 100%.
That's the idea.
That's his prototype.
Yeah. Exactly.
So isn't it a question really on this whole story and how Yonah is judged as opposed to Moshe Rabbeinu? It seems to be a similar rationale that Moshe Rabbeinu is willing to fulfill all of his spiritual.
One Midrash says Yonah went into the Garden of Eden alive. One Medrash says Yonah was one of the biggest tzaddikim in world history. There is a Medrash that sides with Yonah. Not every Medrash holds everything against him.
My question is whether if we hold it against him, shouldn't we see this as, I mean, Hashem sees it very differently than with Moshe?
So that's the next message of the book of Yonah. Sometimes we think that we can control the outcome of things. So God told me to do it this way, but I'll work it out, God. It doesn't seem to work for me right now. I had a relative who went to Cooper Union, top college. It's very hard. So after a few months, he's having a very hard time with Shabbos and Yom Tov, and he's missing out on classes. And his friends told him, why don't you go to the rabbi and do what we did? We went to the priest and we told him we just entered college and it's very, very hard. We'll see you in 3.5-4 years. We'll finish college. We'll be back to church. Until then, the religion's on hold. We'll be okay. We're good Christians. We'll just come back after 4 years. So they told him, why don't you go to the rabbi and tell him, Shabbos, Yom Tov, it's all on the side for 4 years. In 4 years, I'll get back to it. Right now, I just got to do college. Sometimes in life, we're all tempted on some level to put it on the side. And in that sense, I always find tremendous meaning in the book of Yonah. If there's one book that, to me, really, I find I can read time and again, and it resonates with me, it's the book of Yonah. Because I feel like very often we have rationales why God will understand. I mean for the best. I'm doing something good anyways. Does it really make a big difference if it's like this or like that? We have a lot of ways of rationalizing why, God, you're okay with what I'm doing, right? I know you told me not to do it this way, but... And so Yonah is convinced that what he's doing is right. And he's convinced that it's over. But God has other things in mind. And one of the messages of the book of Yonah, and this is the fifth or the sixth, I lost count, message of the book of Yonah, and that is that you're not going to change God's plan.
Number 6.
Yeah. That God has a plan. And not only are we not in control, but sometimes when we try to control things too much, beyond what we should be controlling things, God shows us how our very actions are what leads to the outcome we wanted to avoid. So the brothers are convinced they don't want Yosef to be king. Who got him to the throne? Who put him in the position where he made it to be king and they're all bowing down to him? Those same brothers. And Yonah is convinced that he has to run away to ensure that the prophecy doesn't come true. Well, the whole encounter with the sailors and the sailors seeing him going down under, all of that is going to ultimately support God's cause, because after the fish is going to spit him out on dry land and he's going to walk into the Nineveh, you know who he's going to meet? He's going to meet those very sailors. And those sailors are going to tell everyone, that man is a miracle. He's a walking miracle. And they tell everyone the story. And after Yonah's fantastic story, after these sailors can recount what happened to Yonah, so then when Yonah gives God's word and says, God says in 40 days the city is going to be overturned, people are listening. You guys know what sailors are. In today's terminology, it would be a truck driver, right? Sailors are people who, on the one hand, the Talmud says they're very God-fearing because they know they don't control their own lives. On the other hand, historically, sailors have been known for being very crass. So if sailors are telling you that's a man of God, we all saw it, people are listening.
Vayeman Hashem
Dan Gadol. I don't know. Meaning, the whole book of Yonah is interpreted by the Gra and others as metaphorical. Yonah being the dove, Yonah being the soul that's sent down to earth to contend with the difficulties of the physical world, and then every word here has completely different meaning. Malachim, Anashim, Yonah, Yam, Sa'ar, all of this is a totally different prophecy. Others say this was all a vision of prophecy. Meaning, right, was Yonah ever really swallowed by a fish, right? That's the question. So we're going with the Pashup Shat, okay? Vayeman Hashem dag gadol livlo et Yonah. So God prepared, from the 6 days of creation, God prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. We discussed yesterday that when the Pasuk says, Lo vashamayimi velo me'ever layami, when Moshe tells the Jewish people it's not in heavens, it's not in the depths of the sea, Moshe was saying the Torah is not in heavens, so you don't need another Moshe Rabbeinu to go up there and get it for you. And the concept of tshuva is not in the depths, so you don't need another man named Jonah to go down and get it for you. V'lomev layami, the Targum says, is a reference to Yonah. Yonah teaches us now the concept of tshuva. And so God prepared from the 6 days of creation, there was a fish ready to swallow Yonah, because the message of the book of Yonah is one of the pivotal messages of the Jewish people. It's one of the last messages that Moshe tells us in the Torah. V'lomev layami, you don't need another Yonah to go down to tell you this message. Vayhi Yonah bimei adag shlosha yamin u'shlosha leilot. 3 days and three nights he's there and he doesn't budge. And sometimes we see the writing on the wall, but we don't want to see the writing on the wall. We're very convinced that we're in the right. So day number one passes and Yonah is still alive. What's Yonah thinking? Maybe he was thinking, God's testing me. Pirkei Reb Eliezer says a scary thought. The Medrash says that when Yonah came to the port to run away from Israel, the ship was already 3 days sailing out. It had set sail 3 days earlier. It was already a distance of 3 days sailing away from the port. And God made a miracle. An unusual wind came and blew it back to the port. And so Yonah sees this ship going, speeding backwards, you know, like in all the cartoons. You know, hit rewind on the video player. Once upon a time, they used to have these things. So you see everyone walking backwards. So he's seeing this ship coming backwards into the port. And it docks right there. And the sailors are like, oh my gosh, what's going on here? Never saw such a thing before. We got to start from scratch. You guys ever see something like that? No one ever saw something like that. Yonah says, I know. God's with me on this. God wants me to do what I'm doing. And often in life, we look for signs. Chazal tell us, we said it in Rosh Hashanah, there are signs in our lifetime. But we cannot decide based upon signs because we never know how to interpret the signs. So Yonah sees the ship going and rewind into the port, and Yonah is confident, well, obviously God agrees I should be doing this. And now that Yonah is thrown overboard and he's in the fish for 3 days and three nights, you guys know what that means? That's 24 long hours of solid confinement. And another 24 hours. And another 24 hours. So he's there 72 hours, solitary confinement. And that's not all. The Medrash says that he was in the intestines of the fish and he was in the gastric juices of the fish and the acid was eating away at him. So he's spending 72 hours in acid and he doesn't budge. That's the tzidkus of Yonah. That is the righteousness of Yonah. Yonah, when he is spit out by the fish, has been mortally wounded. He's been forever harmed. His health is never going to be the same. His skin has been completely destroyed by the acids. And yet, for 3 days and three nights, he's standing in acid, and he's willing to suffer all of that for the people of Israel. And after 3 days and three nights, he comes to the conclusion that if God's kept him alive unnaturally for so long, then he has to make an about face. Then he is not on the correct path. And sometimes in life, we're very stubborn. It takes us a long time to realize that we're on the incorrect path. The Medrash in Pirkei Reb Eliezer says that when a person comes to do a sin, so there are doorways that the person has to pass before he comes to the sin. And there are angels on both sides of the doorway. Obviously the doorways are metaphorical, as are the angels. It means when you're about to do something that's wrong, there are hindrances on the way. Guy goes out to the car, he forgets his keys in the house, he gets the keys, he forgot to lock the door. Hey, wait a second, stop. Why isn't this going smoothly? We don't decide based upon signs, but we do reconsider based upon signs. And so, Yonah thought he interpreted the sign correctly, and after 3 days, Yonah realizes that this isn't what God wants. And here we have the seventh message of the book of Yonah, and that is that even if a person has been dead strong in his ways, he's standing there before Ni'ilah and he suddenly realizes, hey, wait a second, maybe I shouldn't hate my roommate like that. Maybe he's really not the worst person on planet Earth. Maybe I really shouldn't be cursing him out like that every morning. Maybe I was wrong in divorcing my wife. Maybe I'm the one that's wrong in the argument I'm having with my partner. Sometimes we have to be open to the fact that maybe we're wrong. We don't have to question everything we do. You can't live like that. A person can't take everything he does right and question that too. Sometimes people mess up their whole lives and questioning and questioning and questioning. You can't do that. But we have to be open, and like Yonah, it sometimes takes us time to realize that we're wrong. But the seventh message here in the book of Yonah is that we can make an about face. The fact that I've spent the last 20 years not talking to my brother because I can tell you he's the worst person on planet Earth. Not me. Baruch Hashem, I talk to my brother. But there are people like that standing on Yom Kippur. And if you try to talk to them, they'll give you every reason under the sun why it should be that way. We had two brothers that we knew who wouldn't talk to one another. One decided that the other had turned the mother against him. And it reached a point that when that one died, we were standing there at the eulogies. And his son got up. And when his son got up to eulogize him, he said, we'll make up a name, Uncle Chaim, I'm so sorry you came. My father never wanted to see you when he was alive. And he'd really be sorry that you're here now that he's dead. Publicly embarrassed the man. Sometimes we're dead set in a way. And maybe Yom Kippur, as we're standing in Mincha and hearing Maftir Yonah, and we see that Yonah, the great prophet Yonah, with the greatest dedication and the greatest intent, on a level that's beyond what we can fathom, 3 days in acid. You know, the halacha says a person has to give up his life for 3 mitzvot. But what happens if they torture him? So the Rishonim say, how could you tell a person to stand up to torture? The Talmud says, if Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who were willing to be thrown into the burning furnace, if they would have started beating them up, if they would have tortured them, who says they would have stood up to that? And Yonah is greater than that. 3 days he's in torture. And he doesn't give in until he realizes that he is in error. But once he realizes he is in error, he does an about face. And that is the greatness of Yonah. And that is one of the messages of the book of Yonah, that we all have to have that capacity to say, well, maybe I'm wrong. And so Yonah prays to Hashem from the inside of the fish. And he says, Pasuk Bet calls the fish a female fish. Our sages say, originally he was in a male fish. And it was comfy there. So he wasn't doing anything. And so God had the male fish spit him into the female fish. She was pregnant with hundreds of fish. And there it was far less comfortable. And from there, he started praying. And sometimes in life, it is the discomforts that help us realize that we are in error. When things are too comfortable, so we're very comfortable continuing our merry way. Vayomer, and so Yonah said. And Yonah, his prayer, will summarize for lack of time. He says, Karati mitzar ali el Hashem ve'aneni. I called from this state of dire need to Hashem, and he answered me, Mibeten shol shivati shamata koli. I call you from the stomach of perdition, and you've heard my voice. Notice Yonah is confident. And that is another message we could take from the book of Yonah. If I've made it this far, then God wants something of me. I spoke to many Holocaust survivors. And one of the thoughts that plagues them is that people all around me were dropping like flies. Everyone I knew died. So why did I merit to live? If God left me here, then there's a purpose. And sometimes in life we have to hold on to that thought. If I'm here, if I was given the capacity to understand what others do not, then there's a purpose. Down the block, next to my house, there's this huge building. It used to be an orphanage. You guys seen it? It's called Ma'aril Diskin. There was a great rabbi in Jerusalem named Ma'aril Diskin, 150 years ago. And he set up that orphanage once upon a time. Unfortunately, there were many orphans. People died of all kinds of diseases, and there was no one to deal with their children. And the Ma'aril Diskin had in his courtyard a woman who had fallen ill. And she was paralyzed, other than her head. She couldn't move. The only thing she could do was talk. And it was Erev Yom Kippur. And the great rabbi of Brisk, the holy rabbi of Brisk, had come into the courtyard and he heard that this woman was there. So he said, "Let me go wish her a good year." Yes, gentlemen, great rabbis spoke to women. When they'd go to a chasana, they'd say mazel tov to the people. When they'd go to an affair, they'd go to the mechitza and they'd say mazel tov to the women, the mother of the bar mitzvah, the mother of the chasana and kala. Rav Shlomo Zalman used to do that. Rav Aryeh Levine used to do that. And I saw big rabbis of our generation do it too. So, the holy rabbi of Brisk goes in to wish the woman a good year. And she says, "Rebbe, daven for me." So the rabbi of Brisk says, "Lady, what should I daven for?" And so the women next to her start whispering, "Ask him, you should get better. Ask him, you should get better." So she says, "Rabbi, daven that I should have longevity." So the rabbi says, "Fine." And after he leaves, everyone asks him, "What do you want longevity for? You're a cripple in bed. You can't do anything but move your head." The woman says, "Okay." They ask her, "Why didn't you pray he should? Why didn't you ask him he should pray you should get better?" So she said, "I don't know why God made me ill. And if I don't understand the purpose of the challenge I'm in right now, so who said I'm supposed to be out of it? I don't yet understand what purpose I'm supposed to be serving here this way. So I can't ask him for something which I'm not sure is right for me right now. I don't know. And you asked me about longevity, why I asked for that." So the woman said, "Well, I'll tell you. I'm here in bed, I can't move. Once a day, they take me to the bathhouse to wash me off, to clean me. And when they take me to that bathhouse, on the way back, after I'm clean, they take me by the shul, just as the people are davening. And as they take me by the shul, I have opportunity to answer amen, to a blessing here, a blessing there that they say in shul. Isn't it worthwhile that I remain living to answer amen many more days in the honor of God?" Amen. That was a woman's perspective 150 years ago in Jerusalem. Sometimes we have to realize that the fact that I'm here means that God has a purpose for me. I can't just get away with, "It's hard, it's tough, I don't know what God wants of me." No, it's not good enough. Yonah realizes after 3 days he's not dying. God could have just let him drown. God could have made him suffer on the way down, but God did not do that. God kept him alive, and so Yonah realizes there's something going on here. God wants something from me. And it's not that I should die. That's not what God wants of me. And so Yonah starts praying. You sent me to the depths, the heart of the seas, and I'm surrounded by the river. All your waves have passed upon me. Because when Yonah was sinking, there are two ways that a man can sink. There's a way that a man sinks when he wants to live, and then he tries to sail the waves, he tries to be on top of the waves. The Talmud tells us Rabbi Akiva was once thought to be drowned, and suddenly they saw him alive. They asked him, how'd you do it? He said, well, I rode on top of the waves. I surfed. When you're in the sea, there's a way to try and catch the waves, to work with the waves. So that's a person who wants to stay alive. Yonah wasn't interested in staying alive. So Yonah says, I encountered all your waves, because he took the waves head down. He was interested in going down. And I said to myself, I've been banished from before your eyes. But now I realize I'm still going to see your holy altar. I see there is a future. I've been surrounded by waters till death. I've been to the depths. I've had all kinds of reeds bound around my head. I went to the bottom of the mountains. The mountains end at the bottom of the sea. I thought to myself, God's sealed the bolt on earth before me. When I was going down, I figured it's over. I'm never going to see the earth again. God has sealed the bolts on earth before me forever. And Hashem, you took me out from the depths. You took me out from death. And when my soul is bent over, when I thought it was all over, so then I remembered Hashem, and my prayer came before you. So I was here suffering terribly in the fish, and when I realized that this isn't you, you're not interested in my dying. So then when I prayed before you, Hashem, you accepted my prayers. This pasuk is interpreted in two completely opposite ways. Some interpret it to mean those who worship their idols, chasdam yazovu, they will leave their idol worship. Chasdam could refer to the idols. They will leave them. I know they will remain faithful to your service, Hashem, after what they saw. And then there's a completely opposite meaning, completely opposite understanding, that mishamrim avleishav, those who used to watch their idol worship, chasdam, their kindness, their dedication, in which they said, we're going to leave this. We're for God. We're going to adopt monotheism, yazovu. They're going to leave that. They're not truly dedicated. If that is the understanding, then Yonah is perhaps, maybe. It's my own thought. Maybe Yonah is trying to say something. Maybe Yonah is alluding to what's bothering him about what's going to be with Nineveh. Even the people on board who saw the miracle. What more could you want? I know they're not going to last. It's not how you make a change. It's not going to work. Something that's so external, something that's easy come, easy go. Okay. It's not going to last. V'ani b'kol todas b'chalach, but I will go with the sound of rejoicing and thanks. I will sacrifice before you. Asher nadalti ashelema, I will pay up my vow. Yeshuat al Hashem. And the salvation is yours, Hashem. I will give thanks to the salvation which is yours. And when Yonah says that he will fulfill his vow, meaning he will go to Nineveh, Yeshuat al Hashem, he says, and I continue to hope for the salvation which is yours, God. If you're forcing my hand, and I'm going to have to go to Nineveh, then I'm putting the responsibility back on you. Sometimes in life, a person has to know, I've done mine. The rest is God's responsibility. I can't do more than that. And that's what Yonah is saying in this pasuk. He says, God, you've left me no choice. This is what I'm going to have to do now. Asher nadalti ashelema. I'm going to pay up my vows. I'm going to go to Nineveh. And so then destruction is imminent. Yeshuat al Hashem. But I'm not giving up on the Jewish people. I'm throwing back the responsibility at you, Hashem. Vayomer Hashem ladag. And now that Yonah declares he's going to fulfill his vow, God says to the fish, Vayakeith Yonah layabasha, and it spits out Yonah onto the dry land.
According to the
Midrash, how found? Oh, so look at the Mepharshim, they discuss it. Metzuda brings that after his davening, the female fish transferred him to the male fish because now he didn't deserve to be suffering like that. Okay. So Yonah is on dry land. And so Hashem gives him a second prophecy, and here there's a machlokus among the midrashim. Was this his last prophecy, or was Yonah one of the great pious people in all time who actually entered the Garden of Eden alive? Kum lechel Ninveh ragdola, get up, arise, go to Ninveh, that great city. That's what we said. It was the Hollywood of the time. Ukrai leha et hakiriya she'anochi dover alecha. Call out the calling, give out the prophecy that I am telling you. Vayakom Yonah, vayelech el Ninveh kidvar Hashem. And he went to Ninveh. You notice the wording? Kidvar Hashem, as God told him. Yonah is now, so to speak, in shackles. He realizes the weight of what's happening now, and he realizes he has no choice. And that goes back to that message of the book of Yonah. That sometimes in life, our challenge is that we think we have a choice. We think that, God, I'll do it, like that guy in Cooper Union. I'll take four years off of religion, and you understand God. And the idea is, no. God's not about to let us get away with doing whatever we want. And Yonah is now going kidvar Hashem, like God told him. He has no choice. Ninveh was a big city before God. It was a city that took 3 days to traverse. Yonah enters the city, and he's quite a sight for sore eyes. Skin peeling off of him. Think of a man where you start seeing the bones and the flesh. You're talking about a person that probably looked worse than Job. Think about it. Everything's dripping off of him. A guy's been sitting in acid for 3 days. And there are flies swarming all around him. His hair is completely destroyed. He's got no hair. He can't stand the sunlight. And you see this man who looks terrible. You've never seen anyone like this. And the sailors look at him. They say, "That you, Yonah? Is that you?" And Yonah says, "Yeah." And they say, "What happened? We saw as you went down, this huge fish came and..." Yonah says, "Yeah. Huge fish came and swallowed me, right?" "Yeah. Well, God had it spit me out, and this is what I look like after the fish." A few years ago, by the way, a big fish swallowed a human being, and they caught the fish, and they opened it up, and they got the person out, and he lived a few days, literally like this. His whole body was like destroyed. You guys could look it up online. There's a story like this. There are fish that are the size of like 6 buses. There are big fish in the sea. I mean, there was a story like this. And they open their mouths and they swallow like tons of fish one shot. So...
Acid like destroyed his skin?
Yeah.
So if Yoda was wearing clothes, he wouldn't have been
long. He obviously was wearing clothes, but...
Whereas some of them was caught.
What?
The person that was caught in a fish a few years ago, were they wearing clothes or were they...
I don't know. Look it up online and let me know. Vayikravi Yomar Od 40 Yom Ninveh Nepachet. Yonah says 40 days and Ninveh will be overturned. He gives them 40 days warning. 40 days like Moshe was up at Sinai, and 40 days like we have from Rosh Chodesh Elul ending on Yom Kippur. We have the same 40 days preparation like Ninveh. They believed in God. And that is the key to tshuva. One of the reasons why we don't do tshuva is because we feel like Elokim b'shamayim. God's out there and I'm here and what does he know? So we don't say that, right? It's disrespectful. We don't say what does he know. Of course, God knows everything. We say that. But how do we live our lives? We feel like, no. He'll understand. How much does he care? The root to tshuva is shiviti Hashem l'negdi tamid. If I recognize that God is right here, how do I behave? That's the first halacha in Shulchan Aruch. And so when we see the tshuva of the people of Nineveh, the pasuk spells it out to us. Vayaminu anshei Nineveh belokim. The first step is they believed in God. And so when we stand Yom Kippur, one of the things we have to work on is that recognition that God is here. He's in my life. He sees what I'm doing. He's involved. The more we can be attuned to that, well, the more our actions should reflect that. Vayikru tzom, and they call the day of uniting and fasting. Vayilbishu sakim migedulah matkanam. They wore sack, which is a way of showing we're like animals. We don't need sophisticated clothing. One of the things that distances us from God is our own pride. That's the reason that on the eve of Yom Kippur we don't eat steak. We eat chicken. Because if you walk into shul and you feel proud because you just had a great meal of steak, so then it's hard to get God into the picture when I'm all about myself. The more of me I see, the less of God I see. And so when a person can rid himself of these externals, so then he has a greater chance of coming close to God. And this was the people's initiative. It is only after they've taken initiative, Vayega ha-davar el melech Nineveh. Word gets to the king of Nineveh. He is a midget. He is one amah tall. He's about a foot tall. He is a man who is a few hundred years old. His name is Pharaoh. He used to be in Egypt. There were these people called the Hebrews under his reign, and there was this man named Moses who came and told him, you know, God's going to punish you. And he didn't believe it. And then he learned the hard way. And after everyone was destroyed, God left him around, the small midget. He's got a beard all the way down to the floor. He's an old man. And when he hears this, he says, really? This is what God says? He gets off the throne, he takes off his crown. He himself wears sack and sits in ash. So he makes it heard in Nineveh. He says, the king says, man, animal, cattle, sheep, no one eats, no one drinks, there's no point, we're all going to die. Stop. Stop your lives. Why is it that we have a hard time doing tshuva? Because we're confident we're making it to next year. We stand in Yom Kippur and we think in the back of our minds, well, what I don't cover this year, I'll get the next year. If we really thought that the Iranian nuclear threat is imminent, that the Hezbollah in the north and all their missiles is a real threat, if we really questioned whether we'd live to see next Yom Kippur, our Yom Kippur would look different. And so the king of Nineveh says there's no point in feeding anyone because who said we have a future? God just said we don't have a future. Everyone has to cover themselves in sack and call out to God. With strength. That's how you call out to God? With strength. So our sages discuss, what does that mean? To call out to God with strength. So one understanding is with a complete heart. One understanding is with brazenness. Make every claim under the sun. And Chazal tell us even that works. It's not recommended, it's not respectful. But we have to be a little bit ingenious in our prayer. We have to be original. So step number one, he says, no eating. Step number two, no drinking, and then wear sack and call out to God, prayer. And everyone should return from their bad ways and the thievery that's in their hands. Mi yodea yashuv v'nicham elokim. Whoever knows he's done something wrong should repent, and God will change his mind, v'shav mechorona povelon oved, and he will return from his anger, and we will not be lost. V'yar Elokim ma'asem kishavu midokam ra'a, and God saw that they turned from their bad path. They started making only Walt Disney movies, innocent things. Suddenly there's a different, I don't know what Walt Disney's all about today. Once upon a time it was innocent, maybe. So God saw that they changed from their bad path. And so God rescinded the decree. God, so to speak, changed his mind. So that's one of the messages we said in the beginning, that this is a word of encouragement. Meaning their tshuva is not complete. And that's why Yonah has a very big issue with it. Yonah is very upset. Yonah says, wait a second.